Ben and the praise team for such lovely music this evening. One of the joys of visiting other churches is that I get to experience different singing, different kinds of music. So thank you for this great experience tonight. And I invite you now to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read from verses 28 to 30, and then we're going to look at the Heidelberg Catechism, and I asked that the Heidelberg Catechism would be printed in your evening bulletin because I like to send people home with something following a catechism sermon, and this one has all of the footnotes with it as well so that you can use this in your devotions in the days that follow. You call it a sermon on a piece of paper, right? And I have a confession to make. Confession is good for the soul, after all. I wasn't always a big fan of the Heidelberg Catechism. Being a child, a baby boomer, gives you my generation that I'm in. I have strong memories of, you know, catechism after school on Wednesdays and, you know, Sunday night catechism sermons, and sometimes it felt like we were being force-fed the catechism, and I'm sure I'm not alone. And then, in my last quarter of seminary, 17 years ago, my wife and I took a Heidelberg Catechism class with Dr. Lyle Bierma at Calvin Seminary. Oh my goodness, it was a wonderful course. And one of the things that was impressed on me is how personal the catechism is. And I want you to notice that tonight as we recite the catechism together, how it speaks to us. We use words like I and our and my in the catechism. And so it speaks to us. And so with that in mind, let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer to prepare to hear God's word. Oh, holy God, we ask that you quicken our minds, heighten our senses, tune our hearts that we might hear you speak as Scripture is read and proclaimed. And then, having heard, may we receive it, apply it, incarnate it, and obey it. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. So Romans chapter 8, we'll begin our reading at verse 28 and read through verse 30. And Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." This is the reading of our Lord. And then we turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism, and I will read the question and invite you to respond in unison with the answer. Friends, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Thank you for that. Well, my dear friends, that is the gospel in a nutshell. And as I said a few minutes ago, it is so very personal that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, not to some other person, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is an answer that gives us comfort. But then, at the same time, there's that one part that could give folks some trouble. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Now, usually this draws one of two responses. One is, oh, this is so very comforting. And the other is, I just can't believe that. And the thing is I can identify with both of these responses because this answer both comforts me on one hand and challenges me on the other. Now, here's why it's so challenging. You see, we don't want to blame God for our suffering. If not a hair falls from my head apart from the will of my Father in heaven, what then am I supposed to think when perhaps a tornado tears through my house or my doctor has given me some serious news that I have cancer or I've just experienced a major car accident that has been life-changing for me or I experience a devastating financial reversal. If God loves me and he watches over me so well that apart from his will, not a hair can fall from my head, then he must, in some sense, will these things to happen. And that seems so very incompatible with God's love. But then, because of the cross, we cannot doubt God's love for us. Because Jesus died for me, it makes no sense that he would make me suffer unless that suffering somehow served greater good. And that's exactly the explanation both answer 1 in Romans 8, verse 28, give us, that all things must work together for my salvation. God allows us to suffer because it serves his greater and always loving purposes for us. And yet the problem with this is it can make suffering seem superficial. A tornado rips through my house and I think, oh, that's bad. But if I have the perspective of eternity, I would actually see this as good because somehow greater blessings will come about. And so if your suffering is relatively minor, this can make sense. You lose a job, but then in the end you get a better one and you learn to trust God more. But then this doesn't make sense when we see the innocent suffer. And I experience this particularly if I'm watching the evening news and I see a story about how a child has been abused or neglected. And so then we would ask ourselves, really? Really? How can that possibly bring about some greater good? Why couldn't God bring the good without something so bad, so awful from happening? Modern day thinking tends to remove God entirely from the equation of suffering. Bad things just happen. Who knows why? Chance? Maybe karma. How about just natural forces? Human evil, that must be the reason. God doesn't make bad things happen. He can only suffer with us because he seems powerless to stop it. That's the proper way of thinking these days. And so the idea that God suffers when we do can be comforting, but then the idea that God is unable to prevent your suffering, our suffering, well, that's neither biblical nor is that comforting. If God cannot prevent my suffering, how then will God ever give me eternal life? And so, just as the cross means we can never doubt God's love for us, the resurrection of Jesus means we cannot doubt his power. And so the problem with this modern-day approach is it gets God off the hook for my suffering, but then it still leaves me dangling in the wind. If God is an innocent bystander when I suffer, then I'm on my own. God is not there for me in any kind of meaningful way. And so, friends, that's why question and answer one speaks to me. It tells me that my life, my fate, my blessings and my suffering are not determined by chance or by impersonal forces. And what happens to me is neither meaningless nor is it random. Instead, somehow, mysteriously, God is always in control. And it's helpful to remember that this is very biblical, that my life, that our lives are in the hands of our Father in heaven. So, if God is in control, how then do we understand suffering? Well, our passage tonight from Romans 8 points the way, but we have to also remind ourselves of a truth found throughout the Bible. God is never, ever the author of evil. Yes, God may discipline those whom he loves, but though we suffer, a greater blessing results, so that is really not evil. And yes, God created a world in which we could be tempted. He made each of us capable of sinning. These things are never explained, but Scripture is clear that God does not cause sin and evil. He is absolutely holy and righteous, and he is incapable of doing evil. But nevertheless, each one of us lives with the reality and knows the reality that evil is very real and very present. And furthermore, suffering is not necessarily punishment or something God uses to bring us greater good. And we see some good examples in the Bible. Job is an example of innocent suffering. And so is Jesus. And Jesus taught that the bad things in life are not necessarily punishment. So, God is not the author of evil, and yet evil is very real. God allows it, and he allows it for reasons he hasn't shared with us. But then we're also assured that he is in control, and he works out his purposes. And so this is a mystery such that we simply have to trust him because we will never understand it in this life. And so with all of this as background, we come to Romans 8, which is about God's purposes for us. Paul talks about how God adopts us as his children, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit that assures us of God's love for us and helps us along life's way. In fact, the Spirit even helps us in prayer when we don't know what to pray or how to pray. He prays for us and he prays in us. And Paul also writes in Romans 8 about our inheritance in Christ as God's adopted children. That if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. And so that's the context of our passage. Paul is showing us that we belong to God's family. And how do we know that we're a part of it and will remain a part of it? Well, if the answer is, well, I've had this amazing, amazing religious experience, well, I'm sorry to say then, we don't have much assurance at all. We might be mistaken about how we felt. The intensity of that experience may wear off over time. It may fade. And similarly, if my assurance is based on something that I have done, such as making a commitment to Christ, making a public profession of faith, for example, again, I don't have much assurance because, well, what if I don't live up to my promise? What if I waver in my commitment? What happens should doubt overtake me? And so what Paul is doing in here in Romans 8 is he's showing us that our assurance does not depend on me. It does not depend on us because our salvation does not depend on us. And I hope this isn't news to you, right? You've heard this before, right? You see, it's all grace from first to last. We have assurance because God was the one who made the critical decision. And that's what Paul is getting at with that word he uses, predestined. And Paul uses that word to communicate this theme, that God acts first in reaching out to us. God calls us. God gives us faith. God makes us right with Him. And of course, the good news is we get to participate in all of this. But ultimately, it's all in God's hands because we, each and every one of us, are in God's hands. And that, my dear friends, is why we have assurance, because our salvation depends on Jesus Christ and not on us. But then also in Romans 8, Paul tells us that God has a purpose for us, and God always achieves His purposes. And this truth comforts and strengthens us in those times when we suffer. Yes, the road may be rough, but we know our destination, and we know that God is going to get us there. And then we come to the crucial verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And what we have to hang on to here is that God is the one who sorts out all of the various pieces of our lives. But there's also something a little less obvious going on here. And it turns on that little word, that little verb works, in that in all things, God works for the good. Now, folks, we have to remember that Paul is trying to give us assurance of our salvation and to give us confidence for living in this world in these times. And so he calls believers those who love God, which, by the way, is the first and greatest commandment. And then he goes on, those who are called according to God's purposes. So if you belong to Jesus, then you love God, and He has called you for His own purposes. Therefore, because we know God's purposes never fail, you can be certain that He's going to work all things somehow toward His goal for you. And then nothing can happen that will get in the way of His purposes. Nothing can separate you from His love. That's what Paul's going to say in the next part in Romans 8. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth can take you from God's hands. Yes, you may suffer all kinds of pain and evil, but none of that can ever rob you of your destiny. And that this means, of course, that your fate is not left to chance. It's not left up to natural forces or spiritual forces or other people, no matter how powerful these things might be. Only God alone determines the destiny of His children, and that is comforting. And so when I read Romans 8, I see that it gives us the best of both worlds. On the one hand, it doesn't blame God, doesn't blame our suffering on God. And nowhere does it say that God causes evil. And again, let me be clear, God may cause us some pain along the way. For example, a doctor may give you some pain when he gives you a shot for the sake of greater health. But we can't blame evil on God. And when the worst happens, we cannot say, "Why did you do this to me, God?" But then on the other hand, when bad things happen, we know that our circumstances are not beyond God's power. Yes, evil is real, but it is not in control. And we obviously are not in control, but God is in control. And then likewise, we do not understand God's ways, but we know His purposes for us, to make us His own, to make us holy, to bring us to glory. And we know that God will keep that promise and He will get us there. I want to pause for just a minute so that I can engage your minds for a moment. I want you to imagine that your life is a tapestry and that God is the weaver. Now, in those times before the printing press was invented, there was a lot of illiteracy. And so one way the church taught stories in Scripture is they would make a tapestry, a big wall hanging, and hang it up on the great cathedrals. I had an opportunity to go to France 30-some years ago and went to some of those cathedrals, and these tapestries are absolutely beautiful on the walls of these churches. And tapestries, also along with stained glass windows, would tell some of the stories in the Bible. So when I was a kid growing up at the Plymouth Heights CRC, there was a big stained glass window over the pulpit of Jesus sitting on a rolled away rock in front of an empty grave. Other tapestries might tell the story of David and Goliath, or they might tell the story of the Israelites passing through the Red Sea. Anyway, these were beautiful tapestries, but on the back, so on the front side we see the finished product, but on the back side is a completely different picture. There's a tangled mess of threads, and it doesn't make any rhyme or reason, and the threads are tied into various knots, and they're all of different colors and textures and so forth. And so when we think about the tapestry of our life and how God is the weaver, God makes some of those threads that represent our tapestry of life. But He doesn't make all of them. Some thread we make for ourselves, for better or for worse. Some thread other people make for us, again, for better or for worse. The people who love us and are kind to us provide one kind of thread. Those who abuse us or hurt us provide another. Natural forces provide additional threat. And I'm thinking here about the consequences from the extremes of weather, such as high winds or tornadoes or hurricanes or wildfires, the kinds of things we see going on all around the world. Other threads may be made up by simply your genetic makeup that are a fact of your life. The physical laws that God sets up and governs the world could be another thread that affects us. And then spiritual forces provide some kind of thread. And if we take the Bible seriously, we must acknowledge that there are spiritual forces at work in our world, and some of them are very evil. So your life is made up of all of these various threads from all of these different sources, but God is the master weaver. And God takes all of these different threads, all of these different strands, and he joins them together, and He weaves a beautiful tapestry. Friends, this is how I understand in everything God works for good. Not everything in our lives is good, and not even the bad things are always blessings in disguise. No, I think we all realize the bad can be really bad. But yet, somehow God does bring good out of bad. He's a genius at doing that. But some bad things just happen, and yet even these things cannot destroy the beauty of the pattern that God is weaving into our lives. And this understanding takes evil and suffering seriously. It doesn't blame God, and yet it assures us that even those threads that we don't want, can, in the hands of the master weaver, become part of a tapestry that is oh so very beautiful. So imagine again that you have come down with a disease and it causes your leg to be amputated, a devastating event. And it's a rare disease that doctors rarely ever see, but it's due to your genetic code. There's no prevention, no cure. And so after this event, of course, you face some big hurdles, some major adjustments. Your life will never be the same. You face tremendous grief because your life has changed. Your life is becoming more painful and difficult. And so you might wonder, how then do I pray? And in your praying, do you ask God why? And I think we also know that we may not always get an answer, and nor will you look for a silver lining. But then you think about question and answer one, and you know that you cannot blame God for your lost leg. Yeah, but you still wonder why he didn't prevent it. And yet you do the only thing that you can do. You throw yourself on God's grace. And so you might pray something like this: Father, help me to trust your love despite everything that's happened. Help me to know that I am in your hands and you would not let this happen to me if you could not redeem it. Please, Father, pour out your grace and show me your love and your power. I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And so you think about question and answer one, and you know that God is not against you. You know that you are not here on your own and that you are not the victim of random forces or cruel fate. And you're reminded again that you are a beloved child of God. And so that image of a tapestry, it helps me because I believe that as God weaves the tapestry of our lives, we're only seeing the backside, the uneven side, what looks unfamiliar to us. But when we turn that tapestry over and we look at the front, that's when we begin to see a coherent picture. 1 John 3, verse 2 assures us in this way: Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. I take that to mean that we can only see the backside of the tapestry right now. Someday we will get to see the front. And it's going to be beautiful because it's a picture of being in Christ and being with Christ. And in the meantime, we have to trust the master weaver. God has a pattern in mind. He's taking all of these various threads of our lives, the good and the bad, and he uses them for his own purposes. And that's why I like question one of the Heidelberg Catechism. I need both the comfort and I also need the challenge. It reminds me that I need to trust him as much as I'm able, and by his grace I can then live with the assurance that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And that nothing in this life or in this world can ever take me away from him. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have adopted us to be your sons and daughters in and through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the assurance that we are always yours, and that no matter what happens to us in this life, we live with eternal hope that one day we will meet you face to face. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray that you will be with us, that you will walk with us each and every day, that we will not trust in our own talents and abilities or anything else that we may hold on to dearly in this world, but that we will place our trust fully and wholly in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.